Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And I'm reading today out of the Complete Jewish Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God. The dome of the sky speaks the work of his hands. Every day it utters speech. Every night it reveals knowledge. Without speech, without a word, without their voices being heard, their line goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he places a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from the bridal chamber, with delight like an athlete to run his race. It rises at the one side of the sky, circles around to the other side, and nothing escapes its heat. The glory of God. Just think, if you get up, when you get up in the morning and you look out and you see the handiwork of God. And I know we don't all get up at the same time, but my wife and I, because of necessity, get up early in the morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning. Generally, it's dark when we get up. So many times we have the opportunity to watch the sun come up. And we see that sunrise and the beauty of what God has given us. Times at night as we're driving home, and many of you may see this as you drive home, especially right now about 5 o'clock in the evening, maybe a little bit even before that, 4 o'clock, between 5 and 4, you see that beautiful sunset that God has given us and how it paints the sky, and we see the handiwork of God. Or at night you go out and on a clear night you can look up and you can see the stars. And you can gaze up at the beauty that God has put in the night sky. And the moon that's there, and it goes through its different phases from a full moon to a new moon. And all the things that God has done with that. You know, living in Southern California as long as I did, we didn't get a chance to see the stars like stars in the sky anyway, like you do here in Middle Tennessee. You know, we'd walk out and it was so smoggy and everything, you were lucky if you could see the moon some nights. But it's so beautiful what God has done for us and the places that he's prepared for us here to dwell in and to observe the beauty of what God has done for us. And yet there are some that say there is no God. Yet I don't see how that you can look out and say, oh, all of this, God created it for us. God created it. Thomas Jefferson. How many know who Thomas Jefferson was? I actually knew Thomas Jefferson. You say, nah, that's a different one. My first sergeant in the Army, his name was Thomas Jefferson. And we used to kid him a little bit about that. But Thomas Jefferson, a former president of the United States, said, "An informed citizenry is the only true repository of the public will." An informed citizenry. You know, there are a lot of people out there that really don't pay a whole lot of attention to what's going on in the world. You know, well, yeah, they can tell you what the movie stars are doing, or they can tell you what their favorite football team or baseball team or basketball team is doing. But as far as world events, what's going on, they can't tell you a whole lot. This statement that Thomas Jefferson made can also apply to Christians, because we need to be an informed people. And sadly, many Christians are very ill-informed. There are many who can go to church week after week and they can be faithful to the church and still they are ill-informed. They haven't paid attention to what's going on in the world around them. I knew this preacher many years ago back in California, and he told me he never listened to the news as it was too depressing. And I know other Christians that are the same way. Oh, I don't want to listen to the news. It's depressing. I don't want to find out what's going on in the world. It's too depressing. We need to be an informed church. And I'm not just talking about this physical location right here. I'm talking about the Christian church as a whole needs to be an informed church. We many times are not informed, or if we're not informed, how will we know what's going on in the world and how it's going to affect us? There's a lot of things that takes place and gets pushed down the throat of the Christians because the Christians were uninformed and they let it slide by. I remember back, and some of you won't remember back that far, but when prayer was taken out of school, one lady got up there and she took her case all the way up to the Supreme Court, I guess it was, and she got prayer thrown out of schools. Now, I know she had some people backing her and helping her out on it, but basically she's one person that went up there and she got that done. And we're sitting here suddenly shocked that prayer has been removed from schools by one person, basically. The will of one person. And then we said, oh my. You know what? If we'd been informed, if we'd been paying attention to what was going on, we might have been able to have changed that. We might have prevented that from happening. And I've heard people, and preachers in particular, that say, oh, well, we'll just have to see what's God's will. And that's one of the biggest cop-outs we as Christians sometimes have to say, is we lay it off about not doing anything because we want to see what God's will is. God's revealed His will to us through His Word, and many times if we're informed about the Word of God and we know what's going on in the Word of God, we already know what God's will is. But we sit back and we don't pay attention to what's going on. There's a lot of things that are being shoved down Christianity today, a lot of things that are coming against what we as Christians believe and stand for, and it's because the church has not stood up for itself. Also, if we don't know what's going on in the world around us, how are we going to know how things are happening that are related to the fulfillment of biblical prophecy? You know, I've heard preachers say, and I truly agree with them, that we are living in probably the most exciting time in church history, other than those that actually walked with Jesus. Because we are living in the time of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We're living in a time when Jesus is going to rapture His church out of this world in the not too distant future. And then the kingdom of God is going to be established on earth, the Bible tells us, for 1,000 years. We're living in that immediate time. These events are being fulfilled that have been prophesied like never before. But if we don't know what's going on, how are we even going to know this? Jesus' disciples came to Jesus asking. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 3, it says, "And as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" You know, I like good old King James English sometimes, but sometimes I like to put it in a little bit more perspective. So I'm going to redo this verse a little bit in Ken's translation. So it might have gone something like this if this was happening today. And they might have said, "Look, Jesus, you've been talking about this setting up your kingdom thing. You've been saying things like, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' You've been saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.' And you've also said, 'Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.' So what's the deal, Jesus? How can we know when your kingdom is at hand? How can we know this?" Well, if you read further into Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells them about things that are going to have to take place before His kingdom is set up. He says things like, "Watch out, don't let anyone fool you." He says, "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray." And believe me, in my lifetime, I've heard of many who have come and said, "I am the Messiah. I am Jesus reincarnate in the flesh. I'm Jesus, the second coming. I remember since I was about 8 or 9 years old hearing people saying, I am Jesus, and we've seen them come and go. He's saying, watch out for these people. He's saying that there will be many false prophets will appear and fool many people. And you know what? It seems like a false prophet can get a bigger following today than many churches do who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you could go out here, and I'll guarantee you, I could go out here and get off onto some false doctrine tangent, and I could probably build a whole lot bigger church because I'd have people flock to me by the hundreds to hear this. But I choose to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he had to say. So beware, there will be many false prophets. You'll deceive many people. He goes on to say, you will hear the noise of wars nearby and the news of wars far off. Well, every time we turn on the news, we hear about war. The Espinosas have a daughter that's in a war zone right now in Afghanistan. I have a nephew that's in a war zone in Iraq. I have another nephew that's off somewhere else fighting in these wars that are going on. Every time you turn around, it seems like there's another war that's taking place. Back in the early 20th century, World War I, the war to end all wars. But what was it? Less than 10 years till another world war broke out, or just a little bit over 10 years till another world war broke out. And it wasn't but just a few years after that that another war broke out. And a few years after that, another war broke out. And it seems suddenly like war after war after war after war is breaking out. He says, you will hear all of these things, and when you see them happening, you know that the time is growing short. He says, there will be famines and earthquakes in various parts of the world. If you read the newspaper, even if you just watch the news on TV, even listen to it on radio, you hear that there's famines in certain parts of the world. There's earthquakes that have killed literally hundreds of thousands of people over the last few years that are taking place through various parts of the earth. Just this past week, I was reading in the Tennessean newspaper talking about the New Madrid Fault, which runs along the Mississippi River, and what would happen to us if that an earthquake occurs along that fault again. And I think they were talking about a 6.0, if I recall correctly. It might have been a 7.0. But they were talking about the effect that it would have as compared to if that same size earthquake happened in some other part of the United States. And I was quite surprised to learn that if that size earthquake happened in California, it wouldn't wreak nearly as much damage as it would here for the same size earthquake. Part of it's because of the ground, the way the waves travel through the vibrations travel through the earth, the depth of the rupture in the earth. All of these things take into account the fact that we don't build for earthquakes here like they do in some parts of the world. And they said that even those of us who are living here in Middle Tennessee, 200 miles approximately away from where that fault would be, would suffer damage. Earthquakes taking place like never before. We hear all of this. Jesus said, these are the signs that you need to be looking for. He goes on to say, and many people's love will grow cold. Many people's love will, well, we see that all over the place. We see, just out in the world, we see love grow cold. One day people are madly in love with each other, and the next day they hate each other. In the church, this past week I was speaking with a local businessman. He's, I don't know what his exact title is at his church, but he's basically the head of the church board in one of our local churches here. We were talking about church attendance, and he made a statement to me. He said, one of the biggest problems the church has today is lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. Something else comes up, they'll run off to it. And sadly enough, he said, you know, he said, if it's somebody that's their 60s, 70s, on up, he said, they'll be there. He said, but the younger people, he said, they have no commitment to the church today. Something else occurs. They're off and gone. Church comes in second place. And that's lack of commitment. What brings it? Because the love of many will grow cold. Our love for God, our love for the things of God, the Bible says it's going to grow cold in many people's lives. We let everything else stand between us and the things of God. I remember back growing up as a kid, we went to church every Sunday, unless we were in the hospital. And that was just about it, you know. And I remember, and I've told you folks here, and I'll tell you again, I remember going to the churches down in Guyana in 1984 and 86, and the people would show up even if they had to walk for miles and miles to get there, and then walk for miles and miles to get back home, and they'd still be there the next night, if at all possible, if we weren't too far away for them to walk. And yet here, we can find all kinds of excuses why we don't go to church. It's too hot. It's too cold. And I realize sometimes that there are weather conditions that make it just not safe and not feasible to get out and go to church at night. But we will, if we had a snowflake fall, some people, oh, it's going to snow, I got to stay home. We had snowflakes falling out there this morning. And I'm sure some people looked out and saw those and said, oh, I can't go to church today. Snow's falling. Probably running down to the grocery store and stocking up on milk and bread and whatever else, you know. That's the Tennessee tradition, I think. But we let these things stand in our way. But there are other things that are happening in the world today that we don't always hear about so much, that show that the time is at hand. One of the interesting things I saw in the on the news this week was posted on December the 1st, was Israel Today magazine. It was also posted on other sources. And I seriously doubt, unless you heard me tell about it, that anybody here heard it. Close to 50 members of the Amish Christian communities in the United States and Switzerland visited Israel last week for one reason: to apologize to the Jewish people. Now, we're familiar with the Amish here. We see the Amish if you drive around, all around us. A lot of people aren't, though, in other parts of the United States. But the Amish are famous for shunning modern technology. Yet they waived this restriction for boarding cars and an airplane in order to arrive in Israel for their apology. Both in the U.S. and Europe, the Amish have had a history of anti-Semitism. And that's one of the things that we find in the church. There has been a history in the church of anti-Semitism. We talk about the great Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther, and yet he had a great dislike for the Jews. And there are still Christians out there today that the Jews are Christ killers, and the Jews are this, and the Jews are responsible for all the evils of the world. But the Amish woke up and said, we can't be anti-Semitic anymore. You see, they were following a doctrine known as replacement theology, which teaches that the Jews have been replaced by the Christians. And this theology even teaches that Hitler was God's agent in punishing the Jews for the rejection of Jesus. The article goes on to say, a declaration of apology and commitment, beautifully printed on parchment, was presented to Rabbi Rabinovich on behalf of the entire Amish community. In the declaration, the Amish ask Israel's forgiveness for our collective sin of pride and selfishness by ignoring the plight of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. The document states that the Amish will, from now on, speak out strongly in support of the Jews and the Jewish state. And I think that's great. But you know, I think that's one of the signs of the times, too, that some Christians are starting to wake up and say, we can't go and follow some of these teachings that we've had, and we've got to follow what the Bible has to say. One of the big false doctrines that's been taught, which I was talking about, the replacement theology, is that the Jews, because of the rejection of Jesus, were replaced by the Christians, and that all the horrible things that have happened to the Jews are part of God's punishment for rejecting Jesus. Jews are still God's chosen people. He's made statements in his word what's going to happen and how that they're going to come back and there's going to be a restoration of the Jews. He never said that we as the Gentiles, the Christian church, replaced the Jews. No, we become part of the kingdom of God when we are adopted into the family of God, when we get saved, but we're not replacing them. Another event that was in the news on December the 1st, on the front page of the local and business section of the Tennessean here in Middle Tennessee, it said, there are 24 shopping days left till Christmas and 171 days left until Jesus' second coming. Any of you see that? There are 40 billboards around Nashville, Tennessee, proclaiming he is coming again May 21st, 2011. Now, technically, they are stating that this is the date that the rapture will take place. Because if you go to their website, they say the rapture will take place May 21st, 2011, and the rapture and the second coming of Jesus, the literal physical return of Jesus to set up his kingdom, and the rapture are two separate events. Occur 7 years apart, roughly. So, what are they saying here? Jesus is coming back. He's going to rapture his church on May the 21st, 2011. Well, I know there have been a lot of people predicted this. If you go back and you study some of the other religions that are out there and some of the other denominations that are out there, some have been famous for predicting that Jesus would come on certain dates. And when that date came and gone, they predicted another date. And the guys that did it kind of died in disgrace, not even believed by their own people because they'd failed so many times in their prophecies. What surprised me about this is the person or the group that's behind these billboards. They have a website that states We Can Know. I think that's wecanknow.com. It says that we can know from the Bible alone that the date of the rapture of the believers will take place on May 21st, 2011, and that God will destroy the world on October the 21st, 2011. Well, if you've read the Bible, I'm sorry, if you've read the Bible, you know that that's not right. Doesn't say that he's going to destroy the world, what, 7 months, something like that later? Going to destroy it? That flies in the face of everything that's prophesied in the Bible and goes against what the Word of God has prophesied. I'm sorry, I don't care if it is Family Christian Radio. They're wrong. I've often told people, if you guess enough dates, you might accidentally guess the date of the rapture. But I don't think God has put anything in there that tells us the date, because the Bible very plainly tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but when that day and hour will come, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, not the Son. That's Jesus. He doesn't even know. Only the Father knows when that event is going to take place. I'm sorry, whoever you are, if you said you found in here the date that Jesus is coming back, that the rapture is taking place, you are wrong. And you're teaching false doctrine. Jesus did say, see, speaking to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 24, that we can know the season. He's even told us the generation. And he said, when you see certain things begin to occur, that generation is when these events will take place. He goes on to say here, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations. And then the end shall come. And the gospel right now is being preached. I don't care where you are on planet Earth right now, it is possible for you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. 50 years ago, wasn't possible. 25 years ago, it was just beginning to get into the infancy of being possible. I don't care where you go on planet Earth today, you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if you want to listen to it. It's kind of interesting, and I worked for a company in California for about 8 years, something like that, and we worked for the aerospace industry. We were a subcontractor, and through that job, I had the opportunity to get to see actual space satellites in the process of being built and walk on the factory floor and see what all of them looked like and know a lot more than probably the average person would know about them. And one particular satellite I was fascinated by because of the size and shape of its antenna. It was huge. And our company built models of these things, and we tried to build a working model of that antenna, and we couldn't because it was so fragile. If you got it down in small scale, it was just too fragile, too delicate. So we had to do it another way. But I was always fascinated by that particular model. In fact, I took a picture of it, which I still have in my office at home. And interestingly enough, I found out just recently that satellite's now in orbit. In fact, there's several versions of it that are in orbit, and it provides telephone communications. But that one satellite alone has a footprint. That's the area that it reaches, covers on Earth, that is huge. It can cover an entire country, in some cases more than one country, with that one satellite. And there's multiples of these satellites up there right now. Wherever you go, to hear the gospel is possible. Jesus also said that there'd be those who'd be proclaiming basically, and I'm going to kind of shorten what he said here, there's going to be those out there that are preaching false doctrine. And if you look around, there's so much false doctrine going on in the world today, and sometimes it's hard to know the truth. A few years ago, and I can't tell you exactly how many years ago, this doctrine started called Kingdom Now. And basically what they taught was that we are the kingdom of God, and we're going to set things up. We're going to, as Christians, we're going to take the earth back because God lost control of it when Adam sinned. God lost control. But we as the church are going to take control of it once again. We're going to get everything back ready for Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom. And when we've got it all ready, we'll then say, Jesus, it's okay to come back now. We've got it under control. I know some of you are laughing. That's the truth. That's what they said. We've got it under control. You'd be surprised who some of the proponents of that were. Jesus did say that the kingdom of God is in you. In fact, in Matthew, I believe it is, or I'm sorry, it's in Luke, chapter 17, verse 21, he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And yes, the kingdom of God dwells within you right now, but it is not an earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom of the heart. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back at that second coming, and he is going to establish an earthly kingdom which he will rule from. But it does not anywhere in the Bible say that we're going to get it ready for him. In fact, if you read the Bible, you find out that there's going to be a battle fought where he has to destroy the Antichrist and Satan to set up his earthly kingdom. And we're not the ones that are going to be doing it. Yes, we'll be there as Christians. If you're a born-again believer and you went up in the rapture or you got martyred during the tribulation, you're going to come back with Jesus, but you're just going to be following along to observe because he's going to fight the battle. He's the one that's going to set up his earthly kingdom. So yes, the kingdom of God is now in the sense that it's in our hearts, but we are not setting up the kingdom of God on earth and telling Jesus when he can come back. That's one of the biggest false doctrines of the last 50 years. And it's not quite that old. In fact, it went back, I believe, to the 1980s. And by the way, one of the biggest proponents of it had to resign his church in disgrace because he was by no means living the way a Christian should live. False doctrines. Well, what does the word gospel mean? It simply means good news. And what is that good news? The good news is that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He was born as a babe, as was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David. He grew up. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary for the redemption of our sins, so that by the shedding of his blood, our sin could be paid for once and for all upon our accepting what he did and letting him become our Savior. He paid for all of that. He paid the price for us on the cross. And all we have to do now is say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, and then go out and live like a Christian. And I know there are some that get out there today and say, well, once you get saved, you can live any way you want to live. That's not true either. I preached one time, and I had a Baptist fellow that was sitting in the congregation, and he didn't want to come to church anyway. His wife kind of forced him to come, I think, that Sunday. He didn't want to be there. And I made the statement, I've made it before, probably some of you heard me, I believe in eternal security. And I know there's a group out there that teach eternal security, once you're saved, that nothing can happen. You know, you're saved forever, and you can't backslide and all that stuff. I said, I believe in eternal security. I believe it's, once you're saved, if you live like God wants you to live, you do your best for God, you do whatever he lays on your heart, you live for him with every ounce of your being, there is no one, not even the devil, can take you out of the hand of God. Amen. Nobody can take you out of the hand of God. But you can sure pack up and walk out yourself. And you can do things, you can turn your back on God, and you can say, I don't want anything to do with you anymore, and you can go out and commit all kinds of sin, and you will have walked yourself right out of the hand of God and back into damnation. But I have to say the guy didn't like it. I never saw him again. So, but a lot of people don't want to know that, hey, I got to live for God, I got to live right. Well, I got one other thing, or actually two things to say here in closing. And I know that's a famous line for preachers in closing. Some of them do in closing four or five times. They like it so well. But in closing, two things. Whatever's going on around us, Jesus has said you can know the seasons of when he's coming. The generation that was talked about, that when Jesus comes, when the rapture takes place, is living right now. In fact, there are many who believe that generation is the generation that was born starting in 1948. That includes many of you. Some of us are hangers-on to that generation. But I believe that there are several of us here, if not all of us, might be alive when the rapture takes place. I believe it with all my heart. Will it be May 21st, 2011? I doubt it. Seriously doubt it. Nothing else, God's going to prove him wrong. Prove him a false prophet. But be ready. Be saved. That's the first thing. Be saved. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Let him dwell in your life and live for him. Be saved. And the second thing is, be ready. Be ready. How do you get ready? You get ready by being saved. The two work hand in glove. You can't be ready if you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're not going to be ready. So be saved, be ready, because we know not the day nor the hour. It could happen before this day is over. And it might not happen for another 10 years, although I seriously doubt that. But I could be wrong. But I know he's coming. And he's coming, the Bible tells us, for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I'm sorry to say there's some churches out there today that don't preach salvation the way it's supposed to be preached. If you just live a good life and you be a good person, you're going to be okay. I'm sorry, there's going to be a lot of very good people that as they figuratively stand at heaven's gates, St. Peter's going to say, I'm sorry, name's not here. Jesus is going to look at that book of life and say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Because being good is not enough. You have to be saved. You have to have Jesus Christ in your heart. And you have to be living for God according to what the Word of God has to say. And if you're not doing that, you're not ready. And Father, I pray today that as I preach the Word that you have given me, that whoever this Word is for, Father, today it will go out to them. And Father, this we send these CDs out to a number of people. And Fathers, we work to get this back onto the internet, Father. I pray that it would reach out to hearts and lives, Father. Because there's a multitude of people out there that think they're okay when they're not. And they're following after strange doctrines and strange teachings instead of the Word of God. And I just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to and deal with hearts today, wherever they may be. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.